This message was presented at the GYC 2016 conference, When All Has Been Heard, in Houston, Texas. For other resources like this, visit us online at www.gycweb.org.
Okay, we're going to go into our last session for this afternoon. Above and Beyond Adventures in Prayer. Before we do, just make sure there's no blue bookmarks under your seat. In the last session, I think I'm still missing one or two that did not get claimed. So just look under your seat and make sure there's nothing taped right under your seat. Most of you are probably here already, and maybe you already looked. Look in the seats around you if they're empty. Okay, Above and Beyond Adventures in Prayer. I want to share a little bit more this afternoon about ways that I believe God may be calling us as young people and as a church to pray. And we heard some of that with Alex's testimony before lunch. You know, God is looking for intercessors for the land. He's looking for people that will stand in the gap and intercede on behalf of the nations, on behalf of those that are struggling. And if we're not doing it, who is? Who's going to? So we're going to talk about that this afternoon. So before we begin, let's bow our heads again for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise you for the God that you are, the one who we're told in Jeremiah 32:17 has stretched out the heavens by his great power, and there's nothing too hard for you. Father, forgive us for thinking that we in our own strength can do anything. Forgive us for thinking that we can do the work that you've called us to do in our strength, when actually the work you've called us to do is impossible and it can only be done in your strength. Father, as I share this final message this afternoon, I'm praying for strength because I'm tired and I'm sick and I don't feel good. But Father, you say that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. So I just cling to that right now, Father. We know that the enemy is angry. He doesn't want us talking about prayer. He doesn't want us talking about intercession. As we saw today, when the fire alarms went off while Alex was talking. But we praise you, Father, that you are powerful, and you are more powerful than the attempts of the enemy to shut things down. So please be with us right now, I pray, in your precious name. Amen. Speaking of distractions of the enemy does not want us praying. And I think it was at ASI convention a few years ago, I was actually on stage with a couple young men that were sharing their testimony about the power of prayer. And you know what happened? The fire alarms went off. We were actually inviting people to come to the prayer room and to come and experience, and they were sharing this powerful testimony, and the fire alarms went off. The enemy does not want us praying. Another situation that happened a couple years ago when I was doing a prayer seminar, it's not always this dramatic, but this is a good illustration, was I was working with the Arkansas-Louisiana conference. We were doing this prayer conference at this church, and I just finished talking, and all the lights, the electricity went out, and there was a storm coming. Didn't realize what kind of storm, but the lights went out. So we got in the front, and we started praying in the dark, and while we were praying, the wind and the rain was coming against the building so ferociously, I thought the windows of the church were going to blow in. So we were praying, but we were all peaceful in the group, and then we heard the sirens starting to go off. The tornado sirens. And we just kept praying, Lord, please protect us. And God gave us peace in this group. And the storm passed and went over. And we came out of the church and parking lot. There was limbs and stuff everywhere. We headed down the road. We didn't get 500 feet down the road. And there was a tree across the road. And it had actually fallen on a car that was driving, but it was just the hood. Nobody had gotten hurt, but it had right on this car. A tornado had actually come through while we were praying, and we tried to go the other way, and it was blocked off, so we had to go back to the church and wait until all of the emergency people came and cut us out. But anyway, in that group, in that church that night, there was a family praying, a couple praying. And at their home that night, they had left their children, some older children and some younger children. And they had this huge, huge oak tree that leaned over their house. And the storm came into their house, basically, blew open some doors and some windows and stuff. And that oak tree was rather old, and it fell over. But instead of going into the house, it fell like this. Tell me that's not a miracle, because the storm was coming into their house. But rather than falling into their house like it should, it fell like this. It's like angels just took it the other direction. And that happened while we were in that prayer circle. Incidentally, the next day, that was Friday night when this tornado came through. The next day, one of my people that I was working with was talking, and I smelled something burning. And so I was close to the fellowship hall, so I went through a side door into the fellowship hall to see what was happening. And the stove was on fire. A glass casserole on the stove had exploded, and the food was burning. And it was smoking and everything, and probably in another 5 minutes, the whole kitchen would have been on fire. But I found it and got help in there. Anyway, the devil's trying to give us distractions, trying to start fires, anything that he can to keep us from experiencing what God wants us to experience. We want to start fires, but we want the Holy Spirit to start the fire. So, I mentioned this quote earlier, and I'll just share it again for any of you that are new this afternoon. Prayer is the key in the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse, where I treasure the boundless resources of omnipotence. God has given us this key, and that's what we're talking about this afternoon. But the key is not going to do any good if we leave it on the shelf. It's not going to do any good if we turn it, if we put it in the lock, if we don't turn it. He's given us the key in the hand of faith, and the hand of faith has to turn the key. He's given us prayer, and he's given us a measure of faith. And together, amazing things will do. We're told in Ministry of Healing 509, there's no power on earth like what prayer can do. I love this verse from Malachi 3:10. Which says, prove me and see if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there's not room enough to receive it. That's what God's waiting to do. In this whole journey of prayer, I've told you kind of stages of the journey over this morning and some of my personal testimony. I decided, this was back in 2012, I think, to start the year, the beginning of the year, it was January, with some time of prayer and fasting. Usually every January, I will have some time of prayer and fasting. It might be 10 days, it might be 21 days. And when I talk about fasting, I mentioned fasting earlier. Fasting is not just food, by the way, okay? Fasting can be media fast. It can be electronic entertainment, different things that we do that we just, it could be fasting from your news feed. Would you survive if you couldn't read the news? You might not feel like you would, but you know, trust me, if something bad enough happens, you'll hear about it, even if you're not reading your news feed. But anyway, we have different things that we get addicted to, actually, that pull us away from our walk with God. And I have to periodically just turn off Facebook just because it's a distraction. And it's like the only way that I feel like I connect with certain groups of people in my life. And so I haven't felt like God's convicted me, like I just need to leave it, but I have to keep boundaries around it because otherwise those things can control you as well. And I just decided a little while back that I was going to delete the Facebook app from my phone. That doesn't mean I'm never going to be on Facebook, but it means I'm not going to always be looking at it on my phone, which is very quick to do. Oh, okay, well, I have a few seconds. We don't need to be doing that. You know, we're told when we have a few seconds, a few minutes, put the words of God in memory. Memorize scripture. Lay up his words in our heart that we will not sin against him. And so we have more profound things that we can be doing in the little amounts of time. Anyway, a few years ago, back in 2012, I was just really convicted to start the year with some time of prayer and fasting. And it was a powerful experience for me personally. But as I was doing it, I was really convicted. Melody, what if you took 3 weeks to go and fast and took a team to fast and pray for the World Church? Now, we had already been doing prayer ministry at the General Conference headquarters, but I was just convicted that there needed to be more serious intercession. And this is why. When you look at Exodus 17, verses 8 through 13, you see a battle that was happening with the children of Israel. Moses was up on the hill, and down in the valley was Joshua and the Israelites fighting against who? The Amalekites, right? And when Moses held up their hands, what happened? They were winning. But when his hands came down, they were losing. That's right. And so, but Moses' arms got tired. And so Aaron and Hur came and held up his arms. And God began to lay this on my heart. Now, let me tell you, this was not what I had in mind when I was praying to be a missionary and to be used by God. My dream, if you didn't get that from some of the things I shared this morning, was more adventuresome places like the jungles and things like that. But God convicted me, you need to be praying on behalf of your church leaders. Do you know that they're in a very serious spiritual battle and that those on the front line are attacked spiritually even more than the rest of us? You need to be holding up the arms of your church leaders. So I was convicted about this, but wasn't exactly sure what this was going to look like, and I thought it was a little strange, and so I didn't say anything about this for a while. But then a few months went by, and over the summertime, I was talking with Jerry and Janet Page at the General Conference, and I had already been volunteering and doing prayer ministry for them. They had asked us to come previously for an annual council back starting in 2010. An annual council is when the church leaders all come together to make decisions. It happens every October. They make decisions for, you know, the mission initiatives and things that are going to happen for the next year. So it's a business session for the World Church. So they had asked us to come back in 2010, and as a result, this was the first year when Elder Wilson was elected in president. And we saw God really bless. It was really powerful. We had a prayer room there, and we were just praying with the leaders. We had division presidents and different leaders coming into the room. And some of them were telling us, you know, we've been coming to the GC on church business for the last 15 years, and we've never felt the power of the Holy Spirit as we have this year. God's really at work. And so that was really encouraging to hear. But anyway, God was convicting me, you know, what about taking a group there? So in the summertime, I talked to Jerry and Janet Page about the idea, and they were like, why didn't you talk about this sooner? We need this desperately. This would be powerful. So we started praying and brainstorming, and God, I didn't know if God was going to, if he would provide the team of people, because 3 weeks is a long time. I need people for 3 weeks who are willing to come and pray. We need place to house them. We need funds to do that. And we need permission from the GC headquarters to get into the building and pray. The GC headquarters is a big building. It's a beautiful building. And coming there and praying, God has really helped me come to love the people there. But there's about 700-800 people that work in the General Conference headquarters. So it's a big building. And you don't just march in anytime you want. You need to, you know, be checked and all of that. So I was convicted that if we were going to come in and pray, we needed to come in the middle of the night, because we don't want to disturb everybody at their workplace, right? And so I didn't know how this was going to work. But we moved forward, and God began to provide a way for this to happen. These are pictures actually from 2010 when we first were asked to go to the General Conference and to lead prayer teams. And it was really beautiful seeing what God did with the leaders there during that time. So in 2012, God brought together a team of about 8 of us. And every morning we would go into the General Conference at 3 o'clock in the morning, which meant we were getting up earlier than that. We'd go in at 3 o'clock in the morning. We would go to the basement where this beautiful Ellen G. White picture of Jesus is. It's the Ellen G. White Center, actually. And we would just dedicate our hearts to God and just say, Lord, please use us today as we go through this building and as we pray for the leaders of our church, as we hold up their arms. And I actually had names of all of the employees in the building, so we were praying for them by name, by name, by name. And it was really powerful. We would go through the building. I really believe, I don't believe I mean, like Alex said, I agreed with him this morning. You know, the Bible talks about wherever you, thou shalt put the sole of the foot. I think that that's a powerful promise that God's given us. Of course, it's not all about location. We can pray from our home as well, okay? But there is something extra powerful that I have discovered when you're on location. When you are there in person, in the room where important meetings are going to be taking place, or the big auditorium or whatever, there is more, just because of our own human nature, there's more of an earnestness and a passion and like, Lord, in this room, there's going to be important meetings and we need your Holy Spirit to fill this room. And we're praying for the names of the people that work in this department, you know? And so, well, I say you can pray from wherever you are and God's going to use your prayers. I'll share another testimony really briefly to illustrate that. But location, I think, is very, very important. Back when I lived in Loma Linda still and I was going to the Advent Hope Sabbath School, one of my roommates and I would go and we would pray on the steps of Advent Hope early in the morning, and it was just powerful. I mean, it was powerful for us personally. I didn't end up staying long enough at Advent Hope to see what God did with those prayers, but it was powerful for us to have that time. Just to give you, I'm going to break away and then I'll come back to this testimony. There was a man that I think I heard of him through the Voice of the Martyrs or something like that. He was a man that was a prisoner, a Christian, not a Seventh-day Adventist, but a Christian pastor that was in prison. And I started praying for him. I'd read his story or heard his story, and I was just convicted to start praying for him. And I was convicted. I was like, Lord, it was kind of like a test for me. You know, God says, prove my word and test me. And I said, Lord, I want to see you work in this man's life. I want to see that you can work in his life in answer to my prayer, even though I have no contact with him. I can't reach out to him. He doesn't know me. I don't know him, anything. But this was just a strange little thing that I had. I wanted to see God answer this prayer, and I just chose this pastor that happened to be in prison. I started praying for him, and I prayed for him for several months very earnestly that God would work. One of the things that I prayed for is that he would have evidence that God was with him in a special way, you know, whatever God chose, but that God, he would feel that God's presence was with him. But another thing that I had prayed for is that God would give him a spirit of praise and singing, even in prison, just like Paul and Silas had. You know, when we're in prison, are we singing praises? And I hadn't seen that in him from what I had seen. So I was just praying that God would give a spirit of praise. About 3 months after I started praying this prayer, there were different reports that were coming out. And he was able to get a letter out of the prison where he was to his wife and family. And in that letter, he shared two things. One was that he had felt the overwhelming presence of God and his angels surround him in the prison, that he knew that he was not alone. That was powerful for me. But this was the clincher. The second thing was he was singing in prison, and his inmates attacked him because he was singing and praising God. And I was like, wow, that was what I prayed for. But the interesting thing was, he had only gotten out like 3 or 4 letters in the whole time that he'd been in prison. This was the last letter he got out. And that letter was written on my birthday. And I didn't see, it didn't come out until like a month or two later. But it was actually written on my birthday. And I was like God was showing me, see, even though you had no way of touching this man, you don't know him, anything, I heard the prayers that you prayed. And so God, it doesn't matter where we are or what our situation, he hears the prayers and he can work. But back to praying on location with the General Conference. So we were convicted to be behind the scenes. And for the first few years that we did this, we kept this all behind the scenes. I didn't want it publicized. I wanted to do, you know, be part of a work behind the scenes. And so that's the way it kept. But it was interesting because at one point Janet said something to some of the people at the GC about something about a prayer team being there. And this was during the time that we were there. And this was one of the department leaders. And they were like, oh, there's people here praying for us. And she's like, I wasn't supposed to say that, you know. And they're like, no, this is so wonderful to hear, because you have to understand, we have been having all these issues in our department. For the last few weeks, we have just had all these unresolved issues. But the last week or so, and this was during the time we were there praying, all of those issues have been resolved. And God's just brought a peace and a unity into our department. And we were talking amongst ourselves and talking about, like, what has made the difference? Like, what's going on? I mean, we've been having all these issues, and now it's just like God brought them together and resolved them. And so the lady was really excited that she accidentally heard this, because it was evidence to her what God was doing. Of course, we were really excited when we heard the news, because it showed us as well that God was doing something behind the scenes. So that was really cool. But over the time we were praying a couple different things. I really believe, because the Bible says that God sets people up in place, right? That means the secular leaders, even if they're not serving God, he's allowing to be in place for a purpose. Maybe our character, you know, sanctification or whatever. I don't know. But he allows people to be set in place, good leaders and not so good leaders. But we're praying for our church leaders, and we're praying two things. We're praying, if they have a walk with God, which I believe most of them do, that God will take them deeper, that God will give them a deeper walk with him. The second thing we are praying is, if they don't have a walk with God, that they'll be convicted to give their life to God and not live a life of hypocrisy, which unfortunately is happening in the church. So those are the two things that we are praying. And as we started doing this, we just began to see God working in really special ways. And we're obviously not going to know until eternity how he answers our prayers when we pray. But he gave us little glimpses of the work that he was doing. I remember one employee that came to the prayer time. So let me just explain what's happening. We're going in the middle of the morning, in the middle of the night, to pray. We're walking through all of the departments. We started about 3 o'clock in the morning, and we ended about 7. So it's about 3.5 or 4 hours of prayer. We would start in the basement and then work our way all the way up to the top. But then once the annual council meeting started, we also had the annual council meetings to host a prayer room. So we'd come in early in the morning, and then instead of going back to our rooms to have our quiet time or to rest a little bit more or something else, then we'd stay all day and staff the prayer room so we could pray with leaders. So that was very taxing, but God gave us strength physically during that time, because we only had to do that like 4 or 5 days. But anyway, so during that time, we had different people coming to the prayer room to pray with us. And they would be coming praying and asking for prayer for the very things that we had been praying about, which is really amazing. We had this one girl that came, and she came in and she was crying, and she says, "Could you pray for me? The last 2 weeks I've been really convicted. I've been here working at the GC, and I don't have a walk with God, and I want him to give me a walk with him." That's what we were praying. That was an answer to prayer. Another really exciting thing that happened, one morning, 3:45 in the morning, we were walking, we were down in the basement, and one of my prayer teammates prayed this prayer, and she says, "Dear Lord, if there's anybody here that is not, their heart is not right with you, wake them up right now. Convict them to get out of their bed and on their knees and repent and make their life right with you. We don't want to see anything between us and God. And if there's stuff between us and God, it's a block and hindrance in our life and testimony. How much more is it a block and hindrance in the life and testimony of our leaders, those that are touching, you know, thousands and millions of people around the world?" So this is what she prayed. That very same day, I saw a posting on one of our church websites, and this person had put a post. I think it was on one, it might have even been on the Revival and Reformation blog. This person put a post. "At 3:45 this morning, I woke up out of my sleep, and I was convicted that my life was not with God as it should be. And I got on my knees right there and asked God to forgive me. And I made my life right with God, and I encourage you to do so as well." That's what this person posted that day. Was that just a random? Was that just something random that happened? I don't believe so. I believe that God just gave us a little glimpse of what he was doing behind the scenes. Even when we can't see how he's answering our prayers, he is working and he's answering our prayers. You know, we are told, Testimonies to Ministers and Gospel Workers, page 507, 508, "We may have had a measure of the Spirit of God, but by prayer and faith, we are continually to seek more of the Spirit." So this is what I keep sharing. You know, we hear a lot about praying for the Holy Spirit. You know, pray for the Holy Spirit. You know, should we ever stop praying for the Holy Spirit? No, we have to keep praying. But one of the biggest things that we need to be praying for with the Holy Spirit is not just that the supernatural latter rain's going to come and overwhelm us and fill this place and that there's going to be tongues of fire on our head. We have to pray that he will change us so that we can be receptive, because as he changes our hearts, that is evidence that the Holy Spirit is already here working in our midst. There's a mighty power in prayer. Our great adversary is constantly seeking to keep the troubled soul away from God. An appeal to heaven by the humblest saint is more to be dreaded by Satan than the decrees of cabinets or the mandates of kings. You know, when I was younger, in my faith journey, I remember looking at different things in the church and things that weren't as they should be and thinking, man, you know, if I was in a position of leadership, I would do something about this, or I would do something about this. You know, we all think those thoughts, especially when we see people doing things that we don't agree with. But God has given us the most powerful tool for change that we have in the world and in the church. And that's the key that we've been talking about, and that is prayer. To think the fact that an appeal to heaven by the humblest saint is actually more dreaded by Satan than the things that happen with cabinets and kings and all these things. God has given us this amazing gift in prayer. And as I have seen the leaders coming together and humbling their hearts before one another and just asking each other to forgive, you know, forgive me for this and that, I've seen God doing really special things with our church leaders. And it has given me a new respect and love and appreciation for our church. Are our leaders perfect? Do they always make perfect decisions? No, they're not. They're fallible. They have their struggles. But I want to encourage you, from someone who gets to watch some of these things from the front row, that God is working with his church. There is a sweet spirit at the General Conference building and headquarters. There is amazing things going on. It goes back to what we were talking about earlier, humility at the foot of the cross and dying to self. Imagine if we would put away the things that are between us as churches and as people, the unity that we would experience. Check out this quote. This is an Ellen White quote, letter 11, 1905. Crucify self in place of seeking to crucify the brethren. What would happen if we would crucify self in place of seeking to crucify the brethren? We would have a different church. So it's been really, really special seeing how God has taken taken meetings and turned them into prayer meetings. You know, I have to say again, I just really appreciate the leadership that God has brought, the emphasis on prayer. From Elder Wilson and from those that he's called onto the team. And it is really making a difference with our leaders. This is a quote from a book by an unknown Christian, The Kneeling Christian. Our problem is self-dependence. We do not live in a praying age. I think it would be perfectly safe to say that the Church of Christ was never in all its history so fully and skillfully organized as it is today. Our machinery is wonderful and it is perfect, or so we think, but alas, it is machinery without power. And when things do not go right, instead of going to the real source of our failure and our neglect to depend upon God and to look to God for power, we look around to see if there's not some new organization that we can set up, some new wheel that we can add to our machinery. That's what Alex was talking about today. New programs, new this or that. We have altogether too many wheels already. What we need is not new organization, not some new wheel, but the spirit of the living creature in the wheels which we already possess. Prayer has as much power today when the men and women are themselves on praying ground and meeting the conditions of prevailing prayer as it ever had. We need to get on our knees and pray. That's from The Kneeling Christian. The descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church is looked forward to in the future, but it is a privilege of the church to have it now, today. Yes, this is our privilege today. I see quotes like this, I add them to my stack of references, and I start praying them. And I'm like, Lord, you told us to ask for rain. Zechariah 10:1 says, ask ye the Lord rain. You tell us that it's your desire to give it to us now. I don't see it happening, but Father, I'm asking that you would work and that you would bring that rain, that you would work on behalf of your church. And it's been really amazing seeing, because we first started taking the prayer team in 2010, and then 2012 we started doing the 3 weeks of prayer, 21 days of prayer and fasting. And even now, what are we, 2016 going to 2017, 4 years later, I'm seeing God answering prayers now that we prayed 4 years ago. It's taken time for some of them to be answered, but even now I see God answering prayers, and it's really exciting. A couple years ago, the West Central Africa Division was really struggling with their tithe. They were bringing in 23% tithe. Is that a good tithe? No, we should be bringing in 100%, right? That should be what's coming in. So we were praying for them. They went back to their division. The next year, they came back, and they came back with a different report. And the report was 103% tithe. The treasurer at the General Conference was like, what happened? Last year, 23%. This year, 103%. And they said, it's the power of prayer. We went back to our division. We preached revival and reformation. We've been praying with the people, teaching people to pray. And God has blessed. As the people are being revived, they're going to give, right? When we are revived personally, we are going to give. And so that was really exciting seeing. Here's another quote I just love. Prayer is heaven's ordained means of success, appeals, petitions, and treaties. Between man and man, move men and act a part in controlling the affairs of nations and of the church. But prayer moves heaven. The most powerful gift, prayer, is based upon God's word. Kind of makes you wonder what's happening next door, huh? Yeah, I'm sure it's something very good. I'm surprised you all aren't over there. Okay, you know, even when we're praying for the leaders, though, this was really exciting for me to see that God cares about those at the gates. When we started going in praying with the leaders, or not praying with them, but praying for the leaders at the church, every morning we would come in at 3 o'clock in the morning or something like that. We would come in and we would have to pass the security at the front desk, and we all had our badges because we'd all been approved, but we'd all have to check in. Do you think those security guards were very excited to see us at 3 o'clock in the morning? No, they weren't, to be honest, and some of them were quite grumpy about it. But as we would come in, we would always ask them, is there anything that we can pray for you for today? And some of them would, well, you can pray for this, or you can pray for that. And some of them, you know, they would be more bold in sharing things. And so it was really neat. We were praying for the security guards. This one man was especially difficult in the beginning, but I began to see how God was softening his heart as we were praying for them each day. So we're praying, and the next year we came back and we did the same thing again, and that year he was a little friendlier, and the next year we came back and we did the same thing again, and he was more friendly. Last year, when we came to pray, he met us, and he said, I have bad news, if you could pray for me. He says, my wife's just been diagnosed with breast cancer, and she has lumps all through her breast, and can you pray for us? And so we started praying every day as we went through, and of course, I'm praying. I believe that we serve a God that's able to heal. And we know in God's word that it is his will to heal his people. The thing we don't always know is the timing of the healing. We don't know if it's his will to heal immediately or gradually or not until the second coming. But we do know it's his will to heal. So we're praying, and we're just praying, Lord, if it could be your will to glorify you, would you heal his wife? And if not, give them strength to walk through it. So we kept praying this every day. The last day, it was the last day that we were coming in. The meetings had just finished. We came in a little bit later. He was waiting for us, and he was a little worried because he thought he wasn't going to see us because we came in late, and he met us. And he says, you will not believe what happened. We went back to the doctor and had more tests done, and all the lumps have gone. They're gone. And the doctor says, she's cancer-free. And he's crying. He's crying. And we, of course, started crying. And he says, the doctor says he doesn't know what happened because we have evidence that the lumps were there. But he says, I told them that there's a group that's been praying for us, and that's why. God worked. And so I think it was a really special miracle that we had last year, because it's just evidence to me God's caring. I mean, we're here praying for the church leaders. We're here trying to hold up their arms, but we're also praying for those at the gate. And God cares about each one of us. And it was really neat what happened with the security guard. Now, Jim told you a little bit of this testimony last night on the stage. He didn't completely share the details correctly, but 100 days of prayer, it was really, really exciting. Maybe some of you took part in the 100 days of prayer leading up to GC session last year. It was really, really exciting, because once the GC session came, we had all these people that came to the prayer room to pray. And if any of you are interested, I'll just challenge you, start praying about it for 2020, if the world hasn't completely fallen apart and we still have a GC session. I'd love if some of you would be interested to come and help volunteer at the prayer room, because we had this prayer room at GC session. We had 15,000 people or more come through the prayer room. And it was just packed. We're having united prayer constantly. And then, of course, there's these prayer groups going on. And just beautiful, beautiful things happened in that prayer room. We saw so many miracles. We had people that came to GC session just to pray. They'd been part of 100 days, and they were convicted to come and pray. And some of them came not knowing where they were going to stay. And after they got there, God provided housing and food and everything for them. So, you know, there's more and more people that are walking out by faith and trusting. And so it was really exciting to see. This one group came into the prayer room, and I heard this testimony later from one of the division leaders. This group came into the prayer room from Papua New Guinea. They couldn't speak English. They couldn't understand English. But they came into the prayer room to be with the people that were praying. And while they were in the prayer room, they understood every prayer that was prayed. That's the gift of hearing, the gift of tongues, right? The gift of hearing. God gave them the ability to understand the prayers in the prayer room. That was amazing. We saw people that had physical maladies that came into the prayer room that were healed. But one of the most exciting testimonies was this group from Kenya. And Chipum, I think is her name. She's right there with me. They came and shared how they had started a prayer time during the 10 days of prayer. By the way, just a little commercial here. The church, if you've not been part of it, has a 10 days of prayer every January. And we have one this January. It starts January 11 and goes through January 21. And so if you've not been part of it before, I challenge you to take some of the spirit of prayer that you're receiving here at GYC and take it back to your churches. Take it back to your youth group. Maybe just take it back to a friend. I have a friend that we did 10 days of prayer together. And I was actually struggling with some issues in my life, and I just felt like I needed 10 days of fasting and prayer. This was not the 10 days in January, but it was just 10 days of prayer. That 10 days of prayer, not only did God work really powerfully in my life, but it completely changed her life. Just those 10 days of prayer. And we prayed together united prayer every day, where we took time praising God, confessing our sins, and then giving him our request. And she had never prayed those type of prayers before. It's always, you know, like, okay, Lord, we need this, we need that. And just the time of worship together and then searching our hearts and asking him, it was just the two of us, so it could be a little bit more intimate and personal, was just beautiful. And she was so convicted. She's like, Melody, I want more people in my country to be part of this. She was actually from Romania. She's Romanian. She was from Romania at the time. I want more people to be part of this. And I said, well, just praying. God's going to work. Well, just a few weeks later, somebody in her country asked her, Reluca, could you come and start this? Could you do this prayer ministry, United Prayer? She's like, oh, no, I can't do that. And I was like, didn't you just pray that God would open up opportunities? She was very nervous. But you know what? She did it. And God took her from there to there, and now she's led prayer groups all over Europe. Some of you probably know her. Some of you have actually come and talked to me this morning about Reluca and knowing her and her prayer ministry. God just took. It's just amazing what 10 days can do. So the reason I share that is even if you can't go back and pray with your church, you can find a friend to pray with for 10 days and see what God would do. So they had the 10 days of prayer starting in January, and God really blessed. But then they went starting the 100 days of prayer back in March, and they started praying with their group, and the group kept growing and growing. It started like 50 people, and then 100 people, and then 200, and then 400. And so many people were coming. They even had people of other faiths and denominations that were coming, non-Adventists coming. Excuse me. They were so blessed. They went and got pastors from their denominations and said, you got to come to this prayer time that we're having. This is powerful. And these pastors were coming from other denominations to the Seventh-day Adventist prayer gathering. And they talked with the leaders and they said, you know, we're really impressed by what God's doing here with your group. Would you mind, you know, taking 2 or 3 days to teach us what Seventh-day Adventists believe, what they're all about? So they had this study group with about 30 pastors, 30 of other denominations. And of those 30 pastors, 16 made the choice to become baptized Seventh-day Adventist. I don't know if that was clearly emphasized last night when Jim said 16 pastors made the decision to become baptized. I was like, did he say that they were non-Seventh-day Adventist pastors? I didn't hear that in the testimony. He didn't say it. Okay. Yeah, it was non-Adventist. It was pastors from other denominations that studied and said, this is the truth. This is what they left their denomination to become Seventh-day Adventist pastors. And it's interesting because I think one or two congregations made the decisions to follow their pastors and to become Seventh-day Adventist congregations. Now we've had another, I don't know how many, I think we're 33 or 34 pastors have been baptized. So there's a whole group of them in Kenya, and they have a problem because they're trying, what do we do with all these new, you know, pastors that were, this is a good problem. And we're told in the days to come that we're going to have more, you know, good things like this happening. So these are exciting things that are happening. I love this. This is referring to the power of united prayer. Matthew 18:19 says, if two of you shall agree as touching anything that you ask, it shall be done for you of our Father which is in heaven, right? We are told, we are encouraged to pray for success with the divine assurance that our prayers will be answered. The promise of Matthew 18:19 is made on the condition that the united prayers of the church are offered, and in answer to these prayers, there may be expected a power greater than that which comes in answer to private prayer. The power given will be proportionate to the unity of the members and their love for God and for one another. How can we expect to see God working in answer to our united prayers when we do not have love for one another? There has to be unity in united prayer. And that's what's so beautiful about what happened with the disciples in the upper room for the 10 days. They were searching their hearts. They were putting away sin. All desires for self-supremacy and all these things were pushed away as they contemplated the love for Christ. And they drew near, as we're told in Acts of the Apostles. They drew near one another in love. And as they did that, the Holy Spirit could be poured out. And I'm convinced the same thing's going to happen again in the future as we pray. So it's just been amazing seeing what God has been doing in answer to prayers. I didn't share this morning about a group in the Philippines. We had a prayer team because we saw God working in so many ways, both with the Army Bible Camp conferences. And then we began to get asked for the prayer team to go here and the prayer team to go there. And we were traveling, started going to different divisions and working with the leadership in different universities and colleges. And we had a group with the Adventist University in the Philippines and real special things happening there. But there was this prayer room there at the college. And this young man came and he brought his friend. She was, I don't even think, an active Christian believer, a professed but not active. Anyway, they prayed. She prayed during the time of United Prayer. She was crying. It was really special. But this is the important thing that happened, because at the end, one of our teammates, I think it was Melissa, she was talking to them and asking the girl, because she'd been crying, you know, are you okay? And how was your experience? And she said, this is powerful. I've never experienced anything like this before, this time of United Prayer. This is beautiful. But she says, this is why I'm crying. She says, during the prayer time, I opened my eyes and I saw this circle of dark, evil angels that were trying to break into the prayer circle and to stop the praying. but holding them back was a larger circle of angels of light. Amen. And she says, I can see God is with his people Amen. When they pray. Amen. And of course, our team didn't see that. We didn't see that, but she was allowed to see that because God knew she needed to see it. But it's a picture of the supernatural spiritual battle that we are in. We do not even realize. You know, I have heard testimonies from former people in the dark world, Satanists or whatever you want to call them, that have said, you know, Satan is casting spells on communities. He is casting, his people are going around casting spells and praying over communities. And they're seeing all these issues and violence and crime. Why is this happening? It's because Satan is at work. But they have said there are certain places where they cannot cast spells or do a work, and it's where there are families and groups praying together. When there are groups praying, they are not able to completely encase that community in that darkness. If we realized the gift that God has given us, the key that God has given us through prayer, we would be spending hours on our knees, where today we are spending so little. I had the privilege this last summer of visiting the Philippines and going to Philippines Youth for Christ, which is actually a, what do you call, child ministry of GYC. Philippines Youth for Christ was founded because of GYC, and they have this group of young people so passionate for God. Leading up to this Philippines Youth for Christ, they had 100 days of prayer. Now, I walked on the campus, and I felt the Holy Spirit was here. We had our first prayer time. It was powerful. It's like somebody has been praying here. Do you know that there was some prayer before this conference started? Are you aware of that? There was 40 days of prayer leading up to this GYC convention that the leaders have been having, 40 days of prayer, and many of you may have taken part of that. But at the PYC, there was 100 days of prayer. It was really beautiful. You know, at 5 o'clock in the morning, they had their United Prayer Time. We're having ours at 6. 5 o'clock in the morning, they had their prayer time. And you know how many young people showed up? 400. 400 young people showed up. And I had heard about what God was doing at Philippines Youth for Christ. I'm jet-lagged, of course, because I've traveled from the opposite side of the world, and I was one of the speakers and coming to share. I'm like, I have to go and see. I mean, it was powerful what God was doing there. I might even have some pictures. Anyway, I had so many young people that came and shared testimonies, but this was really sweet. This one girl came to me, and she had just earlier that spring had read Daring to Ask for More. And she told me, she says, Melody, we've been having these meetings. And I started praying that God would give me 21 souls for the kingdom this year. I wanted to see 21 people brought to Christ. She says, but I didn't ask for enough because he's already given me 31. And she was so excited. You know, I didn't ask for enough. This young man, he went home after the conference, and he and another friend decided that they were going to start praying for their local church and for the backslidden members in their local church. Any of you have backslidden members in your local church? Yeah, we do. They went home and started praying for the backslidden members, and within 2 or 3 weeks, those members that they had been praying for, many of them, I don't know if all of them, came back to church and started attending. Just because two young people said, we're going to go home and prove God's word and test this out and try and see if God, you know, will really do something. And God longs, he delights to answer these prayers. Earlier I talked about what does it mean to live by every word. It means we read the word of God and we align our lives to the word of God. When God says something in his word, we don't say, we need to change that. That's not the way I want to live. We say, Lord, change me. What does it mean to pray by every word? I believe that it means we measure our prayers against the standard of God's word. What God says in his word goes. We pray our prayers based on the standard of God's word, then we move forward in faith. You've heard that song, if God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me, right? We are to believe the word of God, whether we have any manifestation of feeling or not. I'm going to talk a little bit about this tomorrow. I used to ask God for a flight of feeling, but I do not do this now. This is what Ellen White writes. I come to the God with the naked promise and say, Lord, I believe that word. Like Elijah, again and again, I press my petition to the throne of grace. And when the Lord sees that I realize my inefficiency and weakness, the blessing comes. come to the Lord with the promise that he has given. This is another thing. She says in Early Writings, page 73, I asked the Lord why there was no more faith and power in, and Israel is in the writing, and I put in the Adventist church. He said, you let go of the arm of the Lord too soon. Press your petitions to the throne and hold on by strong faith. Sorry. Hold on by strong faith. Praise the Lord. He's gonna help my voice last through the seminar. Hold on by strong faith. Perseverance in prayer has been made a condition of receiving. Perseverance. You know, I believe we give up far too easily. We need to pray through. You know, we talk a lot about praying for. We pray for our food. We pray for our classes. We pray for safety on the road. We pray for loved ones. But we need to learn to pray through, not just for. Praying through means I'm going to pray until I see the answer come. I'm going to hold on and persevere until I see the answer come. In the Bible, we see lots of examples of perseverance in prayer, from Elijah on Mount Carmel and Jacob wrestling with the angel, the neighbor knocking on the door at midnight, the widow and the unjust judge. I had something kind of interesting happen a few years ago. I told you about spending some time in Bangladesh. I ended up going to Bangladesh to do medical work. And as I shared the testimony this morning, the country is so destitute and just very, very sad. But at the same time, the people are so beautiful and in need. And I just fell in love with the country. I ended up not only doing medical work, but going and volunteering at an orphanage. There's an orphanage over there called Bangla Hope. When I first started volunteering at the orphanage, there were 65 children. And now there are probably 160 children. Just a beautiful, beautiful place. So I've gone back multiple times over the years since that first time that I went to Bangladesh. Anyway, I met this young man, Jacob, on one of the trips that I went with Loma Linda University to do the medical teams. And he got my email, and we became friends and everything. And he was one of the students at Bosque College, training to be a pastor. And that year after I went back, I got an email from him. And he's like, Melody, when you come back next year, he knew I was coming back next year. By the way, have you been to Bangladesh? Okay, you look familiar. I was like, you look like one of our, yes, yes, okay. So he's like, Melody, when you come back next year, can you bring a computer? And this is a legitimate need that he had. He needed a computer. But I'm thinking, I'm already doing a lot of full-time ministry and different things. I don't have money to buy myself a new computer, let alone to buy somebody else a computer, right? So I was kind of like, oh, whatever. You know, everybody thinks we just have. In fact, we kind of say, you know, anyway. They just think we have all the money in the world here. And we do in comparison, but we still have our struggles, right? Anyway, so he wrote me and asked for this computer. Well, a little bit more time went by, and he wrote me again and asked for the computer. And a little bit more time wrote by, he wrote me again, and he says, and when you bring that computer, could you put such and such a program on the computer? Like PowerPoint or such and such or whatever that I need for my presentations. And I was like, what am I going to do with this guy? He really thinks I'm going to bring him a computer. Anyway, he kept writing me about this computer, and the time is coming close where I'm going to go again with the medical team. And I'm thinking, I better figure out how to get this guy a computer. And so I recruited some of my friends there at Loma Linda to raise funds. And I bought him a computer. And when I went to Bangladesh, I had a computer for him. And do you know, I don't remember when that was. I don't know if it was 2009 or 2010. He still has that computer, and he's still using it. He wrote me just a few weeks ago and told me, I still have that computer that you got me. The funny thing was, is the next year he wrote me, and he says, can you help me get a motorcycle? I was like, no, I didn't want to do that. But perseverance has been made a condition of receiving. If we are praying for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on our church, God is going to answer our prayer. We may not feel like it. We may not see what he's doing, but he is going to answer. We had a really special experience that happened. I'm going to wrap it up here. Earlier this last fall, or December, back this fall, we had a group of young people that came, and we had this special outreach time planned for all the leaders. Now, GYC goes out and has a very powerful outreach. If you haven't been part of it, you need to be part of it. It will really make an impact on your life. So we wanted to do this with our church leaders. They need to see what it's like to go out door to door and knock on doors and meet people and hand out things and see what it's like. So God brought this group, Souls West, and different young people, maybe even some of you in the room were there, to come. But guess what happens? We have a hurricane coming up the coast, Hurricane Matthew, I think was his name, coming up the coast with all of these storms that very Sabbath. So we started praying, and we're like, Lord, please, if it's raining and pouring, they're not going to take the leaders out. We need to see you work. Would you believe that morning it was raining? You can see the forecast all afternoon. They're supposed to be doing outreach. When it came time for the outreach, this is what happened. The storm began to split. The storm is splitting. When they went out for outreach, this is actually what was happening with the storm. It stopped raining when they went out. And when they got back in the bus to come back home, it started raining again. Amen. God actually parted the storms. If he cares about the physical storms, what about the spiritual storms that we're facing? You know, we're told man can accomplish nothing without God, and God has arranged his plan so as to accomplish nothing in the restoration of the human race without the cooperation of the human with the divine. This is really important. We can't do anything without God. But you know, God has arranged things that he has to have us part of this picture. The part man is required to sustain is immeasurably small. Can we measure it? We can't, right? Because it's immeasurably small. Yet in the plan of God, it is just that part that is needed to make the work a success. The part that you play, the part that I play, is part that is needed to make the work a success. So we're praying. We're praying for rain for our church, just like we have seen God do in times past. You know, we can look at the revival that happened in Wales and how thousands and thousands of people came to Christ, which is one of the most powerful revivals that we've had in the last 200 years. But an even greater revival is coming to this church. And I believe that the same thing that happened when we look at the revival of Wales is the same thing that's going to be the precursor to our own revival. And that is that we are going to put away sin among us. We're going to put away those habits that are not right. We're going to obey the Spirit, whatever God is prompting us to do, and confessing our faith in Christ publicly, because there cannot be anything between us and God. I will share this story later. I'm going to share two more quotes, and I'm going to close. Would you agree that we're in a crisis? Yeah. We are in a crisis in our church, in our homes, personally, in our world. I'm going to share that story later, too, but I want to share this quote. Satan is going to work his miracles to deceive. He's going to set up his power as supreme. But referring to the crisis in the church may appear about to fall, but it does not fall. Yes, it remains while the sinners in Zion will be sifted out, the chaff separated from the precious wheat. This is a terrible ordeal, but nevertheless, it must take place. We're told none but those who have been overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony will be found with the loyal and true, without spot or stain of sin, without guile in their mouths. We must be divested, rid of our self-righteousness, and arrayed in the righteousness of Christ. We talked about that this morning. We must be arrayed in the righteousness of Christ. The church is going to go through, but my question challenge today is, who is going to pray the church through this crisis? Is it going to be us? Just as Elijah, God worked with Elijah in the grave crisis in the history of Israel, as he prayed, his faith reached out and grasped the promises of heaven, and he persevered until his petitions were answered. He did not wait for full evidence that God had heard him, but was willing to venture all on the slightest token of divine favor. And yet, what he was enabled to do under God, all may do in their sphere of activity in God's service. Faith such as this is needed in the world today, faith that will lay hold on the promises of God's word and refuse to let go until heaven hears. All around the world, we see God's people coming together and praying. And as a result, amazing things are happening and things are going to happen in the future. You know, Ellen White tells us about visions where she sees a great work happening among God's people. Sick being healed and miracles wrought and a spirit of intercession being seen. And that's what I'm praying. He will revive up among us as young people. A spirit of genuine conversion. The world is going to be lighted with a heavenly influence. But where will the revival of prayer start? Is it going to start with a group of young people in Indonesia that are praying through the night? Is it going to start with those 400 young people that I met in the Philippines that are coming at 5 o'clock in the morning because they're so in earnest to have a deeper walk with God? Is it going to start with us here? Where is that going to start? You know, we're told not one prayer that we're praying for the Holy Spirit is lost. Every prayer is added up, and there's going to come a point when those prayers are going to overflow, and that influence is going to be seen all around the world. Amen. So those prayers that we're praying right now, they're accumulating. Amen. Even if we haven't seen the full answer yet, they are accumulating, and God is working. So let's close with a prayer. I'm going to challenge you to go and challenge you to be part of tomorrow's United Prayer Time that they have at 6 o'clock in the morning. I plan to be there as well. And I also want to challenge you, I have some bookmarks on the back of the tables. If you did not get them earlier, on the back there's a space, 10 spaces there. And I want to challenge you to put 10 different things on that list. You can put more if you want to. But there's probably 10 different things that you can think of, maybe people you're praying for or issues in your life you're thinking of, that have seemed impossible and you felt like, what can we do about this? I want to challenge you to put God's word to the test and claim his promises and see what he will do in answer to these prayers. Let's bow our heads again for a closing word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you again for the amazing God that you are. And we've just barely got a glimpse, tasted of the great God that you are and what you are doing around the world in answer to prayer. There are many stories that I didn't have a chance to share. But Father, I just pray for this group in this room right now that you would equip us and strengthen us to go forward as mighty intercessors for you as we were challenged today. The devil's angry. He doesn't want us praying, and he's going to do everything he can after GYC to discourage us from becoming the intercessors and becoming the students of the word that you've called us to be. But Father, help us to go forward strengthened and rooted in you. You are our foundation, and we know if we're rooted in you when the storms come, we are not going to fall. And we just praise you because you are our rock. Thank you for hearing this prayer. Thank you for saving my voice this afternoon and giving us strength through today. And bless as we continue through the meetings. We pray in your precious name. Amen.
This message was presented at the GYC 2016 conference, When All Has Been Heard, in Houston, Texas. GYC, a supporting ministry of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, seeks to inspire young people to be Bible-based, Christ-centered, and soul-winning Christians. For other resources like this, visit us online at www.gycweb.org.